choir. It was beautiful, and thank you, Lord, for touching us. The scripture for today is Matthew 28:16-20, can be found on page 909 in your pew Bible. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God's word permeate your heart with joy.
To be continued. Last Saturday evening, I left my home to run an errand, only to enter into the screams of grief. I crossed the street to hold a shaking body. Her entire being seemed to hold on to me. She was grasping for answers, slipping in and out of reality. She did not want it to be true, and yet it was. Hedged in by flashing lights, this daughter had found her mother dead. Surrounded by bottles of alcohol inside of apartment number 5. She had not heard from her mother all day. Knocking and then entering, she found her present but absent. In the world but not of the world. I had crossed the street to stand in silent solidarity. The deceased woman's family attempted to explain to me that she had been healed from cirrhosis of the liver, that alcoholism was a disease, that she had recently returned to church. I gently informed them that I was not owed an explanation and certainly not an apology for her death. Their loved one was closer to God now than we were, and she would talk to God for herself. They needed only to grieve. Their assumptions about me as a pastor and a representative of the church were not lost on me. They expected me to come into the presence of death and to stand in judgment. They expected me to look down my nose at their loved one's dead body. Their family member had been caught while in the act of death wrestling with addiction, and they assumed I had rushed over with stones in my pockets. Consequently, they threw up these defenses to shield her. Police officers came over to explain their next steps, and the woman's niece began to vomit. I walked her over to a set of steps and helped her to sit down. It was simply too much for her to hear. She shared that she was 2.5 months pregnant, but had not told the family. Still, the unborn member was speaking up. And I could not help but notice that I was in the presence of death and resurrection at the same time. The aunt's eyes had closed and her niece's womb was open. The aunt would be buried and the niece would be born again through her child, who was resurrecting what little food she could keep down. Death was shouting now, but there were whispers of resurrection. Both sadness and joy were present at the same time. The family would plan a funeral and later a baby shower. Because no matter our sufferings, life was created to be continued. We are resurrection people who live under its law. What goes down must come up. No matter what buries us, we will shake the dust off and rise again. But why then are so many of us not getting up to attend church? Why are believers dropping out? Though the Bible asks that we not forsake our fellowship, persons are disowning organized religion. A well-known pastor said, "Church would be easier without the people." He was talking about his frustration with bureaucracy. And he is not alone. Disinterested in arm wrestling leaders for positions of service and frustrated by outdated ministry models, millennials and the generations after them are not waiting their turn or for our approval. Instead, they are opting out of the institution and stepping outside of the four walls of the church to find God. Unwilling to suffer through a business meeting for change or to receive what one author calls the right fist of fellowship, they are creating their own sacred space. A democratized faith, it is religion by the person and for the person. But before you get up to join them, many are not continuing in the faith as it was given to us. They are not contending for the faith as Jude instructed. Instead, they are creating a faith that has been airbrushed. One ministry colleague shared that her music coordinator wanted to find some images of the crucified Jesus, but without the nails. She, like some members of the younger generation, want Christ without the suffering. They want a bloodless, pain-free discipleship and an easy religion full of happiness and prosperity, but no testing, no trials, and no suffering. They want a feel-good faith that they can control and that satisfies their interests. They are not fully committed with one foot in the church and the other in fantasy, because if we are to follow Christ, then crucifixion will come. Jesus said to his disciples, "Here on earth, you will have trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." Thomas Watson, a 17th century Puritan minister, would describe them as unsettled. He wrote, "Those who are not settled in their faith will not suffer for it. Unsettled Christians do not consult what is best, but what is safe." Hundreds of years later, his words hold true as our faith has become a matter of customer satisfaction. Exchanging tithes for a ticketed event, many of us don't want to sit in a pew and hear about heaven. No. We want our best life now. We don't want to hear about the good news of Jesus, but the gospel of self. And it's not just the members, but pastors are also giving up church. Tired of being treated as an ecclesiastical customer service department, as Michael Jenkins described it. These are not my words. More than 1,700 pastors leave ministry every month for reasons that include burnout, discouragement, and loneliness. In their book, Why Churches Die, the authors share, "It is a sad secret that many pastors secretly resign every Monday. They lie in bed debating internally whether to get up or hide under the mattress." In the book Quitting Church, a friend of the writer shared, "The church is not like Christ." Well then, what is the church like? And could the answer have something to do with why we are not making disciples? For many, it seems that the church is making enemies and skeptics of those who would believe because they think that we only make hypocrites. Thought you might get quiet right there. With persons leaving the pews and the pulpit, who will make disciples? Who will stay to carry out the instructions of Jesus so that the work of resurrection continues? Well, Jesus said, "It is finished." So cue the harps, close the curtains, fade to black. The show is over, as this has been the performance of eternity. While his resurrection is the foundation of our faith, this is not a place to pace or to pat our feet until Jesus returns. The tomb is not to be treated as a bus stop, a tourist attraction, or as an office water cooler. We should not stand around patting ourselves on the back while talking about what Jesus did. "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Did you look inside the tomb? Did you hear about the guards who fainted? I told you he was going to get up. No, you didn't. I told you. I knew. I believe the Lord. You don't believe the Lord. It is easy to feel victorious now. But what about after Easter when the pews are not filled to capacity? How do we keep the momentum when he is not here but has risen? It seems that when the Lord is away, the disciples will play. Jesus' disciples have watched him die, planned and attended his funeral, discovered that he is not dead, and is now the resurrected Christ, and he is putting them to work. They have been in the presence of soldiers and angels. They have seen him humiliated and now exalted, dead and now alive. They thought it was over, but this is only the beginning. Experiencing a wide range of emotions, Jesus does not offer them a seat, an explanation, a 15-minute break, or a glass of water. His suffering is over, and now for the work of resurrection. Amidst the controversy and without grief counseling or a vacation, they are instructed to meet him in Galilee because his ministry is to be continued. It's no corner office, but the view of Jesus on the mountain caused some of them to worship. For others, the wounds of his death were still fresh, and they could not believe that this was happening. But Jesus doesn't miss a beat. No more sermons or healings. This is their orientation and their graduation. Still filled with resurrection power, he informs them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Jesus has been given Jesus has been given all power, so the disciples and likewise we can witness to all people. We are called together, as there is always a graduating class of evangelists. With the support of the holy community, Father, Son, and Spirit, we are called to participate in their rebirth. But discipleship does not stop at the waters of baptism. Jesus says that they must be taught his commandments, not church cliche or Robert's rules of order. The New Testament church and our model devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Not to be confused with a social media account, we are not called to gain followers. Discipleship does not happen with the click of a button, and I'm sorry to disappoint you, but there's no app for it. Instead, we are called to make disciples, not just members, which means it is more than a series of steps, but a lifelong process. It will require more than a form and a follow-up phone call. Christ's commission challenges us to create intentional and committed relationships that demand authenticity and accountability. It requires that we be hands-on, and to do so, we must have a sincere desire to be in relationship with someone else, to participate in the spiritual life of someone else. It's not just the pastor's job. We are all called to make disciples because the message was meant to be passed on, handed down, broken up into groups, and shared again and again. It will take more than a handshake. Instead, discipleship means that all hands are in, that we are all shaping and molding each other into the body of Christ. Like Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, Christ calls us to run to places marked for death and find life. We are to live with the expectation of resurrection. The Great Commission, as it is now referred to, reminds us that this is more than a church service, but we have come to testify of the resurrection. God is rolling back the stone on buried hopes and dreams, covered up people and places, and we are charged to cry out, "Christ is risen here and there. Christ is risen in her and him." If we are to be disciples, then we must make disciples. Reverend Charles Spurgeon said, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." Yes, we will suffer, but remember that Christ is with us. We're walking in his footsteps, And his story does not end with the Bible. When we close the good book, we must open our mouths. As living letters of Christ, we are charged with telling his story. We are commissioned to become his word made flesh. It is because he got up that we can pull people out of dark places and habits. The light of the world, we announce his resurrection each time we get up. We practice resurrection in our invitation to others to be his disciples. And there is no quota, and certainly no retirement plan. The work of Christ is to be continued. We must make disciples in the midst of suffering and despair, in the presence of death and darkness. We must make disciples in the city and the suburbs, across cultures and language barriers. We must make disciples with contemporary and traditional music, with or without the hymn book, choirs and praise teams, organs and pianos. We must make disciples whether or not we agree on the service times, the color of the carpet, or the choir robes. We must make disciples because that's what Christ asked us to do. And it was not based on our power, but his. And if he can get up from a grave, then we can get up out of our beds and out of the pews, because our life with Christ is not a Sunday morning commitment, but it is to be continued. Amen. Amen. You can clap. That's a word. Amen. Amen. You're not applauding me. You're saying, encore, God. Thank you, God. Let's pray together. Eternal, unending God, blow your spirit upon us again, and with revived hearts, we will run and tell the world that Christ is risen in us. Amen. Amen. This work is to be continued. I'm so glad that you know it's not just my description, but as the priesthood of all believers, it is a part of your job description. If you don't know Jesus and the pardoning of your sins, you need to get to him. The amazing Savior that we have. Or if you have